Father, we're to give you everything. So I think of the lady who had all the faith just to believe that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be healed. Lord, she held back nothing. She gave everything she had to be able to accomplish what she was supposed to do. Lord, today I pray that as we go into this message, that our hearts would be open to hear what it is you want to tell us. Father, that my pastor would have a clear heart and a clear mind, a clear voice, and you would honor his preparation. But most of all, again, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open so that we may be willing and ready to give you everything that we have. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
We're in Mark chapter 5, so make sure you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 24. We're going to take those 10 verses and look at that story of the lady who had the issue of blood, the hemorrhage. She was sick. But the Bible actually says to the point that she was declared unclean. But we got to back up a few verses. I want you to see the reason for all this and what happened. Jairus, you remember, was one of the rulers of the synagogue. And this man risked everything to come to Jesus, to ask Jesus to come and heal his little girl. Now the rulers were violently opposed to Jesus because what? They saw Jesus as a viable threat. But I tell you what, though Jairus had another motive that far outweighed his allegiance as a ruler of the synagogue. Folks, his little girl was dying. And it was his little girl. It was his only daughter. And the language that Mark uses here refers to that. It's a very intimate language where we talk about our daughters as our little girl. My Bethany is married and doing well, but it doesn't bother me how old she gets. She's always going to be Daddy's little girl. And you've seen her when she's here with me. She is my little girl. And I can understand the language. I can understand the heart of Jairus. Here he is, a member of the ruler's group, a member that opposed Jesus because of such a threat that Jesus was, but yet Jairus' faith held something because he knew that if he could get to Jesus, his daughter would be healed. Now, at this moment in our scripture, she's not dead yet. She's still alive. But then there comes the interruption of Matthew 5, beginning in verse 24. And that interruption is this lady with this hemorrhage that was going on. And folks, you have to look very intently at these verses and see what this lady is going through, what her heart was, what was happening, and why did Mark, the oldest gospel writer, he was the first one to write his gospel, why did he include this story of the lady unnamed who had this issue of blood? Why is it right there in the middle of that story of talking about Jairus coming to Jesus with such an urgency? And so the story happens as they were heading to Jairus' house. That's when this lady shows up. So I'm in Mark chapter 5. Let's pick it up with verse 24. Reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Listen, it says this. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, that is Jairus, and the large crowd was following and pressing against him. And then a woman suffering from bleeding, a hemorrhage. And folks, the Bible said she'd been suffering from this thing for 12 years. She'd gone to many doctors. She'd spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, the Bible says in verse 26, she had become worse. I want you to look at verse 27. Having heard about Jesus. That Greek word heard means active listening. It doesn't mean just hearing something. It means you hear something and react to what you hear. For example, you're driving your car down Austell Road, and you look behind you, and you see everything is clear. No blue lights, no red lights, everything. But you hear something in the background. You hear the sound of that siren of that police car or the siren of that emergency medical group coming down the road, but you can't see them yet. Then what do? The minute you hear that, you start pulling over. You start looking, wondering from what direction is that car coming from? Because that hearing makes you want to what? React. We all do. That's exactly what the Greek word to hear means. The Bible says she heard about Jesus. It's more than just hearing something. It's doing something about it. And so she came behind Jesus in the crowd, in the last part of verse 27, and she did what? She touched his robe. Some of the translations say the hem of his garment. And folks, the clothing in that day and time, there was the inner clothes, per se. But then what they wore over their regular clothes was an outer cloak, an outer robe that usually extended well below the knee onto the floor and could be that long, depending. Usually it remained open. It was just a cloak. It was put around, but it was worn like a coat. But sometimes they were long enough to drag on the ground, and that robe was a few inches behind Jesus. And so the lady comes up behind Jesus, and the Bible says that she touched his robe. Now look at verse 28. For she said, if I can just touch his robe, I will be made well. The Greek word here is the word for whole. Be made whole. And so instantly in verse 29, her flow of blood ceased. She sensed in her body that she was cured of her affliction. And at once Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? In other words, who are you that touched me? And his disciples says, now Lord, you see this crowd all around us, and yet you trying to figure out who touched you? That's going to be an impossible task. Jesus, however, knew differently. So he looked around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling. She fell down before him, and she told Jesus the whole truth. Didn't lie. Told him everything that was going on. And then look at verse 34, one of the most incredible verses of Scripture. Jesus calls this lady daughter. Something had happened in this lady's life from the time she started this until we get to verse 34. Because Jesus said, that's my child right there. That's my daughter. And incidentally, the word daughter there is the word used for the biological child of the Father. That's what adoption is all about. When you and I become a Christian, the Bible says that God adopts us. The word that's used of the father of the adopted child in the New Testament is the same word that's used of the biological father. For you see, in the New Testament, a child that is adopted actually becomes the biological father of the one who's adopted. Wow. Talking about symbolism. Talking about the fact that when Jesus saved this old boy at 11 years old from his sin, he adopted me as his son. Therefore, in the New Testament, in the words of the New Testament, Jesus is my biological father. That's how intimate the word is. So when he says daughter here, daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction. In our messages over these last few weeks that we titled the series, Very simply stated, preaching Jesus. We've seen Jesus in many ways already. First, we've seen him as Peter, remember? And Peter's confession to him at Caesarea Philippi when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We saw Jesus as the sympathizing high priest, the resurrected king, the ultimate forgiver, and last Sunday, the victorious Lord. And this morning, we see Jesus as the touchable Christ. The faith of Jairus and the faith of this lady in our scripture led them to simply want to get to Jesus. If they could see him, if they could touch him, their life would change immediately. And so after such a life-changing change, that's what I want us to look at this morning. We center our study on this lady, yet it takes place right in the middle of God healing the daughter, the little girl of Jairus. And it ends in victory. So there's six things I want to show you this morning as we look at these verses that really tell us how Jesus is the touchable Christ. Now, we often forget just how touchable, how accessible Jesus Christ has made himself to you and me. He left heaven, all its riches, to become man, to die for our sin, and to be resurrected on the third day. Why? All of that because of his incredible, incredible love. The Greek people define this word, or they write this word, as agape, God's unconditional, in spite of love for you and me. Jesus Christ made himself very touchable for you and me, but the response of mankind is the key. And listen, God created me and you in his image. And now, because of sin, God bought us back with the extreme price of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And then that Son was resurrected to live with his Father in heaven. And now he intercedes for you and me, just like he calls this daughter, this girl, daughter. He calls you and me his kid. And you and I, if we know Jesus personally, if we've intentionally invited him in our life, the Bible says that we've been declared not guilty through the blood of Jesus. And the wages of sin, remember, is what, folks? Death. But God's gift is what? Eternal life. Folks, we can learn so much about Jesus Christ as the touchable Christ, and I want to show you. But before we do, let's pray, okay? Join me. Father God, we're about to embark on a few minutes of just heavy study together, of heavy looking at your word. And Lord, I pray for discernment, spiritual discernment for all of us, that we will see far beyond the black and white print of the word of God in front of us, that we will see not only its context of what it meant then, but Lord, you will illuminate to us what it means for us right now in the 21st century. Thank you for the gospel writers. Thank you for Mark, that you allowed him to write out of his own zits and Laban, out of his own situation in his very life. But Lord, you also allowed him to write the incredible, inerrant, infallible word of God through the gospel of Mark. And that's what we preach today, is your word. Without error, total, whole truth. May it be so, Father. May it be so. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. The first thing I want to tell you about is found in verses 25 and 26. Or really, you could back it up to go to 24. But I'm going to move on now a little bit. Here's what I want you to do in those blanks. Put these words down. Hopelessness confronts hope. Just write that. Hopelessness confronts hope. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, she'd endured much with many doctors. She spent, look at this, everything she had. She was not helped at all. Matter of fact, the Bible says she became worse. This woman had been afflicted with some type of blood disease that caused her to constantly bleed. Matter of fact, this bleeding was uncontrollable, probably kind of gross to talk about before lunch. She had been to doctor after doctor after doctor, but again, paid all the money that she had, and now she has none, and she's worse. And then to make it even worse, she had been declared unclean by the Jewish law because of her issue with this hemorrhage. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. I encourage you to look at that later because it states the fact that she is unclean, and any contact with her will make the person who touches her unclean. Matter of fact, the Bible says that even the furniture that she sat on would be unclean for another to sit on. Folks, this lady was untouchable. She was cut off from society. She was an outcast. According to the law, being unclean, she could not marry. And if she was married, her conditions were grounds for divorce. She couldn't go to the temple to worship. She couldn't socialize with anybody. This lady was alone. Nobody could touch her. Nobody could come within X amount of feet of her. And if touched, that person would have to wash their clothes, take a bath. If not, they would be, and even if you did all that and touched her, you would be considered unclean until the evening of the day that you touched her. Wow. And she had faced this for 12 years. Now, ladies, this bleeding doesn't have to do with any female issue or anything going on right there, we think. It's totally a constant, all the time, bleeding. But can you? I can't imagine. I can't imagine with such a disease that's causing this, and then the fact that she already feels bad anyway, that she's sick, she can't get any help, she spent all her money, and now she's bleeding uncontrollably, and she had been doing this for 12 years, completely cut off from anyone. And then the Bible says that she had heard, remember, of Jesus, and that he would heal her if only she could get to him. You see what I think? I think this lady had not had heard of Jesus, and remember the siren story? She had heard with the intent to do something about it. She had heard of what he was teaching. She had heard. She began to listen to the Word of God. And the Bible says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce down to the center of the marrow of your bone in your heart, every being, every fiber of your being. And that's what it was happening to this lady. In those 12 years of being secluded, in those 12 years of being sick, and she couldn't touch or be around anyone, she heard of Jesus Christ, and she allowed the message of Christ to be absorbed in her life. And so she brings all that 12 years. And that's why Mark puts the story in, because it's a 12-year history of a lady saying, if I can just touch the garment, I don't need to see him, I don't need to talk to him, all I need to do is touch Jesus, and then I'll be healed. Ladies, wouldn't you be desperate too? You had heard, you knew, and you had followed Jesus of what you had heard. And that message had become your message. You had taken that into your life. And you knew, you had heard that he was coming through where you are. Now, folks, she couldn't get around people, including a crowd. That's why the Bible says she came up from behind. She tried to wiggle her way in without being seen, because she was afraid to touch anyone because she did not want them to be declared unclean. Hopelessness confronted hope. She had tried everything. Now she was desperate. But she could see Jesus, and she had heard of him, and now all she needed to do was touch the touchable Christ. And what would happen would become a miracle in this lady's life. And far more than her physical healing, Jesus was about to do something for her that would be greater than even her physical healing. I am so glad Jesus allows you and me to touch him. Even following his resurrection, you remember Thomas. He said, look, put your hands in the holes in my hand. Touch where the nails were. You remember the response of Thomas himself? The Bible said, does it ever say that he did that? No. But what does the Bible record? That he fell down and worshiped God himself, and he said, my Lord and my God. Hope confronted hopelessness, confronted hope on that day. But then there's a second thing. It's found in verses 27 and 28. Write these words down. Not only was hopelessness confronting hope, this lady had a confident faith. A confident faith. Having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched him. For she said, in our memory verse, if I can just touch his robes, I will be made well. And let me say something to you about this as you look back in the original language that it was written. This lady felt very unworthy to come and touch Jesus. That's why she came up behind him. She feared of touching anyone, but she wanted to get in to touch Jesus. That was her goal. That was what she wanted to do. But she had a confident faith, knowing what she said. If I can just touch him, it doesn't say, I think I'll be made well. I hope to be made well. No, she says, I will be made well. But now imagine this. This lady's nervous. She'd been an outcast for 12 years. She now lie on the very eve, the second before she could experience healing from God. Will somebody find out? Will somebody discover her before she gets to Jesus and begin yelling, unclean, unclean? Will someone stop her from coming to Jesus? Nothing happens as a surprise to Jesus Christ. Nothing you ever face, nothing we ever go through. God knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he knew what was about to happen. God could have stopped this lady. God could have caused something to happen right there in the midst of Jesus. But God didn't do that, folks. God allowed that lady somewhere in the midst of this huge crowd to finagle her way in a good way up to Jesus. Just enough. And you know, the picture of this is someone reaching out for the baton and running. Paul uses it of running the race, of getting the baton, the runner. He's reaching, stretching forward to press toward the mark. That's what this lady's doing. She is reaching out as far as she can reach. All she wants to do is just swipe, just barely touch that outer hem of that garment. That's all it would take. He doesn't even have to look at her. He doesn't even have to touch her. He doesn't even have to say anything. Her faith says, if I could just touch him. She had such a sense of unworthiness and hopelessness. It's not being shy or fearing embarrassment per se, but it's the very fact that she says, if I can be touch his garment, I shall be made well and whole. Let me tell you something about made well, about the word whole. It's the Greek word sozo. Sounds like you're trying to say soap, but it's sozo. It is where we get a word soteriology. It is where we get a word like that. The word means to be saved, to be made whole. That's where we get when we talk about soteriology, the doctrine, the understanding, the teaching of salvation. Sozo. That's where that word comes from. The word means, translated, means to be saved, to be made whole. So what this lady is saying here, yes, she wanted healing. No doubt. And this word can mean that. But you miss the mark of sozo if it only is referring to physical healing. It's not. It's referring to salvation history, the salvation of God to you and me. And so she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, the Bible says, and she says, I know I will be saved. Something else was about to happen to this lady. God was going to heal her, but at the very same time, God was going to save her soul. Why? Because of her faith. Because of her faith that saw nothing but tunnel vision to faith and saw what she could happen in her life if she would but touch the hem, the very bottom of the cloak, the outer cloak of Jesus. Now her faith had grown, obviously, in these 12 years. You know, I think about this lady, and she could have sat for 12 years and said, woe is me. I'm just going to die. There's so many things going on. It's just not worth the fight. I've gone to every doctor there is to go to. I've spent every dime of money I've got. I've taken every x-ray. I've had every MRI. I've had this. I've had that. I'm just going to die. Can you hear her? Can you hear this pity? Can you hear this pity party going on in this lady's? No, that didn't happen. For 12 years, now she may have had some of that, she's human, but for 12 years, her relationship to God was growing. Growing to the point that no matter what, she was going to come to Jesus. I wish this world had that kind of faith now. We don't, folks. This world is not like that anymore. People don't come to your church just because you open the door. Takes an average of 12 to 13 times for an invitation for them to come once. On November 3rd, we're going to have a high attendance Sunday here. We're going to show you a video by Dr. Billy Graham. It's absolutely incredible. It's one of the strongest evangelistic videos I have ever seen. As part of My Hope America. You've seen the announcements, and in a couple weeks, we're going to start showing you some video of that. And what we want you to do is invite people to church. That's all I want you to do. This program is designed whereby you go have in your home, you bring people over, share with them a meal, let them see the video, and then you invite them to come to Christ. We're going to do the same thing, but we're going to do it in the context of this room right here. And what I want us to do is just get on the phone and invite everybody you know. Now remember, it takes an average of 13 times for a person to come once. So you can call them today, but you got 13 times to call them back, or 12 more, between now and November the 3rd. Call family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, whomever. Say, listen, I'd just love for you to be my guest at Olive Springs on Sunday, November the 3rd. Would you come? We're just going to have a good time together. Dr. Billy Graham's going to speak by way of video. Don't tell anybody he's going to be here. He's 95 years old. So physically, it's not possible for him to be here. But this is something Dr. Graham wanted to do, and it's absolutely incredible. You ask one of our staff, they've seen this video. I showed them this video about a month ago, and the response to our staff was, let's show the video Sunday. They were ready to go, you know. But this is what it's all about, folks. It's inviting. It's telling people. This lady knew that if she could but touch, if she could just some way get to Jesus, she would be made whole. She would be saved. It was a confident faith, folks. It didn't wishy-washy. She wasn't on the fence like the Laodicean church. She was dead on target. Satan and the demons of hell could not convince her not to see Jesus, and she went straight forward. There's a third thing I want to show you. It's found in verse 29, and it's a Greek word. I love using the language because it tells you so much more than what you can see in the language, in the English language. So here's what I want you to write down. I've spelled it for you. I want you to write the word ginosko as the number 3 and spell it just like I got. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Ginosko. Go home today. Tell them what you learned. I learned the Greek word, ginosko. What's it mean? To know. To know. K-N-O-W. But let me tell you something about this word. This word means to know intimately. It is a word used of sexual relationship between a husband and wife. It is a word used that when somebody says, Adam, for example, Adam knew Eve, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it's that word that's used. Throughout the New Testament, this word, when it's used, refers to intimate knowledge. Somebody says, I know you. They know about you. When you fill out all this information for your doctor before you go see him or her, you fill out, and you feel like you're telling him your most intimate story of your life by all that stuff you fill out. But he's got to know that. And he can truthfully say, I know you as my patient. Same type thing. That's this. This word here is a word, and I want you to make sure you're in verse 29 of Mark. Instantly her flood of blows ceased, and she sensed, felt, in some of the translations. That word sense, that word felt, is that word right there. Now, Randy, why are you making this one complete point of your message? Glad you asked, and I get a chance to tell you. The Bible says that the first thing that happened was that this lady was cured of her affliction instantly. It's done. Taken care of. And that word affliction, instantly her blood flow, that affliction was finished, and she was cured of her affliction. I went back to look just to be sure. The word affliction is the same word used for the scourging of Jesus. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think Mark used that word, and God inspired him to use that word to show what was going on in this lady's life. Actually, the word for affliction is the word that refers to the very whip, the cat of nine tails. Why is that word used here? Why is it says, and she was cured of her affliction? Was this affliction even worse or close to the very scourging and flogging of Jesus? I believe that is the very thing Mark is trying to say. God healed her of that. He took it away just like that. The hopeless woman believed what she had heard of Jesus. She believed the gospel. That faith was confident that God would act. But now she knew that God would act. When she says up here, when her blood flow ceased and she knew in her body she was cured. She was done. It was taken care of. She knew that. Folks, do you understand hope in the New Testament is not something that may happen? Remember, we've talked about this. Hope is not a possibility. Hope is a reality. So this lady had the reality of the fact that she knew she would be healed, and it happened right then. It took place. True faith is the fact that God will act in every situation of your life. He knows you. He's got the hairs on your head numbered. He knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. And you are God's intimate, important creation. God doesn't create junk. You are special to God. And this lady had a faith that knew God would act. And he did. It's the fourth thing I want to tell you. It's found in verses 30 through 32. It's a question. Who are you? Who are you? When you translate the Greek, it's basically saying, you know, who did this? Who touched me? Now, would you agree with me that Jesus knew exactly who touched me? Yeah, of course. But she needed to do something more. In this situation, she needed to confess her sin. When you come to Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say that we do? We confess our sin, right? We tell God, we confess our sin. We admit the fact that we are a sinner by nature and by choice. We admit the fact that we are separated from God and we are in need of the Savior of the world. Now, here's where the salvation is taking place. She's been healed. That's the first thing. But God's about to do something that even blew her away. He turned around and says, "Who are you?" And of course, you remember the folks with him, his disciples said, "The Lord, how in the world are you going to find somebody that touched you in this crowd? How are you going to pick out? Many people have touched you. How are you going to pick out this one lady that touched the hem of your garment?" Many folks may have touched him, ladies and gentlemen, but not one of them touched him with the heart that this lady had. Big difference. Big difference. And so Jesus made the way easy for her. He had allowed her to be healed without any embarrassment, but it was not enough to believe that in secret. The secret disciple had to be brought to the point of confessing her faith, which is exactly what happens with you and me. And the Bible says that she did exactly that, because it's found in number 5 after the question. Number 5 is simply, I call it, the great confession. It's found in verse 33. "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth." This lady confessed. When Jesus asked the question, the woman said she came to Jesus with fear and trembling. These are two Greek words that you've heard us talk about before. One is phobeo, which means to fear. It also, when both of these words are used, tremo, T-R-E-M-O, tremo, trembling. When these two words are used together in this context, it refers to the very fact of the awe of God. What was this lady doing? She was worshiping God. She came back, she fell down at his feet, and the Bible says that she confessed to him the whole truth. "Jesus, I'm a sinner by nature and by choice. Sin's written all over me. I've been going through this and being unclean for 12 years. Now you've healed me from that, but I am a sinner. I need to be saved by the grace and power of Almighty God Himself." And she told him not the half-truth, not some of the truth, but the whole truth. It was this lady's great confession. She laid out her life before the Lord. She told him about the past 12 years. She told him about her faith and wanting him to cure her. He then made her life whole by the very faith of her, which said, "If I could but touch your outer robe, I would be healed." And then there's one final thing that I want to say this morning to you. It's found in number 6, verse 34. I love this verse, because I'm telling you, folks, this verse puts the authentication, everything on the previous 9 verses. "Daughter, daughter," something had happened. This lady had experienced the salvation of God. Wow. "Your faith has made you well." Same word, sozo. "Now go in peace and be free from your affliction." Daughter, God calls you His child. You're His son. You're His daughter if you know Him personally. He is, yes, our adopted Abba, Daddy, Pater, Father. But even more, the Bible says He's our dad. He's our biological father. He is the one who originally created you and me. And He said to this lady, "You go now. You be free from your affliction." And that spiritual healing was permanent. It was eternal. Totally. When you read on in this story, and I encourage you to read on, Jairus' daughter lived for 12 years before Jesus resuscitated her. You bite down and chew on that for the next week and try to think, here was 12 years this lady suffered with blood. Jairus' daughter lived 12 years The Bible says specifically, Mark chapter 5, verse 42, that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. I believe Mark, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, has put a pericope, a group of scripture together that not only looks at what happened to this lady, not only looks at what happened to Jairus' daughter, but it foreshadows what is going to happen to Jesus. Brilliant, brilliant writing. Something that only God could accomplish through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. So what about us this morning? What about us? Jesus is that same touchable Christ. I know what most of you have faced over these last few years, even over these last few months. You shared that with me. I've been with so many of you, with your families in the hospital and whatever. I've seen those times of hurt and whatever. But folks, haven't we seen the miracle of God? Amen? Connie and I were with Gail yesterday. We were at our house Friday, and we went over to pray with her before her surgery. And our prayer was that, God, you just be glorified in her surgery, and that something supernatural would happen in that OR, and that her surgery would be exactly what you want, God. You'd take care of that in your time. You know the first words out of Gail's mouth to us yesterday? She said, you know, everything was done. It was done well. And my doctor said, I will probably be completely out of pain. God honored our prayer this past Friday. And I said, yeah. And I thought of this lady we're preaching about this morning. And I thought of so many of you and your faith. When you've been in the hospital, when you've been in the doctor, when you've had surgery, and we've prayed, and or you've had the common cold or all that goes on, but we've prayed, and your faith has said, you know, God's going to take care of us. God's just going to see to it. Don't you ever forget that. That's what this lady is telling us today. God will see to it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can preach Jesus today by just simply saying about the power of this lady and the fact that you will see to it. You will take care of things. And Father, I thank you for these folks in this room today. I thank you for what you've allowed each of us to face. But Father, we have seen you work miracle after miracle after miracle just in these past 2 years, 3 years alone. And so many of us could go back many years and see of those miracles. And Father, we just want to pause and say thank you. We want to tell you that we love you. And Father, we want to sit here this morning and in our own hearts just simply recommit our life to you and say that we love you. We give our heart to you. And that your will be done in our life. That we will always know you as who you are, the touchable Christ. So Father, you lead us. You lead us and give us the wisdom to follow you. That's our prayer, Father. And we pray it in the very name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Matthew, Daniel, and Austin, y'all come stand right here with us. With Doug and I, we'll be here. Would you stand together very quietly and reverently? We're going to sing that little chorus, "Lead Me, Lord." Such an incredible message in that verse. Let it be our recommitment to the Lord as we see that in the shadow of what this lady faced in our message, our sermon this morning. Doug, let's sing that together.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me.